Brother Ralph Barnard used to say, the most humbling and challenging thing we face in this day is to recover the gospel of God's grace and God's glory. The great concern of our hearts ought to be a recovery of that gospel. If there's one place where you cannot preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in His sovereign mercy and grace in this free land called America, it's in the average church. You don't dare do it. That's the one place. You can preach it out there on the streets, and the harlots and the drunks and the gamblers and the profane swearers, well, most of them will say that's a fact. If I'm ever saved, God will have to do it. But you don't preach that in the churches. You see, they're in the process of saving themselves. They're in the process of establishing before God a righteousness of their own. They have a zeal for God. They have an enthusiasm, but it's not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and that's the one place that you don't dare preach the gospel, which gives all the glory to God Almighty. I'm convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there may be those of you who hold out some hope. I hope you're right. But I'm convinced that what we call, or what men call, the gospel today is not the gospel at all. But it's another gospel. It's the same thing Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 1. I'm amazed. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. And he said they'll come, 2 Corinthians 11:4, they'll come preaching, but they'll come preaching another gospel. They'll come talking about Jesus, but it's another Jesus. And they'll come talking about a spirit, but he said it's another spirit. And I think we're in that day. And I spoke to a church up in the mountains of West Virginia last Thursday night. And I set forth four things that are wrong with today's gospel. And I'm going to give you these four things, not at length, but briefly. This is my personal opinion. I believe there are four things wrong with today's gospel. What people are hearing and calling it the gospel. It's a gospel that won't save. It's a gospel that will not deliver. It's a gospel that will not result in eternal glory. There are four things wrong with it. Number one, what we call the gospel today emphasizes what men should do for God rather than what God must do for men. Our Lord told us, when the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible. But we didn't listen. With men it's impossible. But not with God. With God all things are possible. My friends, salvation is not something you do for God. Salvation is not something that you do for yourself. Salvation is not something that your preacher or the church does for you. Salvation's of the Lord. The Bible declares that on every page. Salvation's of the Lord. Jonah cried out from the depths of the whale's belly, salvation's of the Lord. And you're in the same shape he was in. There's no outside force or power can deliver you, and no inside force or power can deliver you, only God. And David said it two or three times in the Psalms, in Psalms 3:8, he said, salvation belongeth to God. And he says in Psalm 37:39, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. But men today, we hear preachers today pleading with helpless, guilty, sin-loving, God-hating sinners to start serving the Lord. We hear preachers plead, serve the Lord. Sinner, serve the Lord. But men of old pleaded not with the sinner to serve God, but with God to show mercy. There's a difference. Men of old cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Today we plead with the sinner to do something for God. We say to the sinner, God's done all He can do. God's made an effort. God's put forth an effort. God's done what He could do. God's sent His Son. Now, you must do something for God. Lord, the leper said, if You will, You can make me clean. Bartimaeus was crying for Christ to do something for him. The Lord Jesus was not standing there waiting for Bartimaeus to do something for himself or for the Lord. We hear men today talking about what they've done for Jesus. I accepted Jesus. I decided for Jesus. Men of old talked about what God had done for them. Paul said, I obtained mercy. And the prophet wrote, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God didn't find grace in the eyes of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I obtained mercy, Paul said. You who were dead, hath He quickened. The dead didn't quicken themselves. God quickened the dead. God, who separated me from the mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased. God was pleased to reveal His Son in me. Could have passed me by, but He didn't. And then secondly, today's gospel. It emphasizes what men should do for God rather than what God must do for me. Secondly, today's gospel emphasizes heaven and hell. That's what we hear. We're on a steady diet of heaven and hell. And today's gospel all but ignores the two true issues, Christ and sin. This thing of salvation is not a heaven-hell issue. It's a Christ and sin issue. The message of today is, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? I certainly would. I certainly would. And I don't know who wouldn't. And man's main goal is to, as they say, somehow make it to heaven. The apostle's desire was to know Christ. There's a difference. Do you see the difference? I see the difference. I see the difference as clear as day. The Apostle Paul wanted to win Christ and be found in Him. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted, like Enoch, to walk with Christ. Today's religionist is not really concerned about the man called Christ Jesus. He wants to make it to heaven. If he can make it to heaven without Christ, that'd be all right. If he could make it to heaven without a knowledge of the Son of God, that'd be all right. And that's the reason he says we're all headed for the same place. We're just traveling different roads. We're not headed for a place. We're headed for a person. Is it different? Our Lord said to the thief, today you'll be with me. The emphasis was not upon the place, but the person. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He didn't say, I have a desire to depart and walk on streets of gold and live in a mansion and live where there are no sicknesses and sorrows and diseases. He said, I want to be with Christ. There's a difference. And then congregations are drenched with the terrors of judgment and hell. They're made to fear hell and somehow do all that they can to escape hell. Do you know what men of old were concerned about? Being saved from sin. That's what they were concerned about. Hell was not their primary concern, and heaven was not their primary goal. David said, blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. If I can get out from under the curse of it, if I can get out from under the guilt of it, if I can get out from under the load of it, the dominion of it, I'll praise Him forever. If I have Christ, I have heaven. If I have forgiveness of sin, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus.
Listen to David. My sins are ever before me. O Lord, purge me, wash me, cleanse me, create in me, renew within me a clean heart and a right spirit. You can't give a man a title deed to heaven who is not vitally united with Christ. So the message is not heaven at all, it's Christ. If he has Christ, he has all that God has. He's an heir of God and a joint heir with his Son. Wherever heaven is where Christ is. And my friends, Christ Jesus didn't come down here to this earth to save people from hell. The angel who announced his birth says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And I'll tell you this, if you were to take a man to heaven who was still in love with his sins, he'd turn heaven into hell. Wherever he is, it's going to be hell. That's right. Wherever you have an unregenerate man who's not in love with Christ, who does not know Christ, who's not vitally joined with Christ, he'll turn wherever he lives into hell. Because the hell's in his heart. Those are the issues. It's not heaven and hell. I don't know anybody in Ashland who wants to go to hell, but I know a lot of people in Ashland who don't want deliverance from sin. I don't know anybody in heaven who does not want to go to heaven, but I know a lot of people in this city who do not want to know Christ. If they did, they'd be somewhere seeking him tonight, wouldn't they? That's why I'm here. I'm not here because it's Sunday. I'm not here because it's my duty to be here. I believe I'm here to seek the Lord and His face. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. If I could turn your thoughts, turn your thoughts away from heaven as a place, and set your affections on Him as a person. And turn your thoughts and fears away from hell as a burning place and judgment and punishment and all that sort of thing. And turn your thoughts upon this thing of being forgiven, being cleansed, being purified, being purged, being our sins being taken away and blotted out. I believe that I'd accomplish what the gospel is given to accomplish. Thirdly, today's gospel is a sermon to the head and not a message to the heart. Brother Roth used to say to me, and he helped me so much when I was a young preacher, he used to say to me, he said, "You know what's wrong with you?" I'd say, "Well, I know some things." "Well, you got in mind." He said, "You preach to my head too much. You weary me. And what you say in soul," he said, "it's accurate, but you weary me." He said, "I'd sure wish you could learn to preach to my heart. I don't want you all the time instructing me." He said, "I'd like for you to bless me." Isn't that partly our trouble? We know what we believe. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." There's a difference. I know what I believe. Yes, Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." Old Brother Shelton used to put a lot of emphasis on, "I know when I believe." But Paul never said anything about that. But he said a whole lot about whom I believe. We believe the Bible. The early Christians lived it. We argue the Bible. The early Christians found comfort and joy in it. We believe in God. They walk with God. We preach the fall. They cried, "O wretched man that I am." We talk of heaven. They talked of being with Christ. We believe in a resurrection. They look for His return. Isn't this what our Lord was saying? "You call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." Do we sometimes talk too much about the well and not enough about the water?
Do we sometimes call men's attention to all of the table and the setting and the different things, and maybe don't talk enough about the bread? Do we sometimes preach about the gospel, as Spurgeon said, and we don't really come down to preaching the gospel? I often think, when I close a message and go away from the pulpit, I think now there was a man or a woman there tonight who came in off the streets who doesn't know God. And they're unsaved, and they don't know the way to God. Did I make it clear? Did I instruct them in the faith of Christ Jesus? Did I preach to them the gospel? Or did I preach about the gospel? Did they go away knowing what it is to be saved? Or how God saves sinners? I'm afraid most of our preaching today is to the head. Instructing men in the doctrine of it, in the letter of the law, in the truth of Scripture. But my friends, Christ is the truth. Christ is the Bible. Christ is salvation. Christ is heaven. Christ is eternal life. It's a person to know, embrace, be united with, vitally joined with, rest in, trust in, a person. And then fourthly, today's gospel. Today's what we call the gospel today. What does it call on men to do? Stand up and be counted. Stand up and be counted. There's a lot of hand raising, aisle walking, handshaking. We're declaring our position. We're declaring where we stand. We're declaring for whom we're standing. God commands men to bow down and worship. That's what God commands men to do. Turn to Isaiah 40. Here's the twofold message of evangelism. Here's the twofold message of evangelism. This is the message that strips a man of his glory and gives all the glory to God. You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord, the Scripture says that he spake of his glory when he saw the Lord. And this effect, the results of this kind of preaching, turn to Isaiah 40 and listen. In verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. God means for his people to be instructed, to be comforted, to be taught, to have a foundation on which to stand, to have a reason for comfort and peace. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. There's a deliverer coming. There's a redeemer coming. For she hath received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Who is this? John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. You know something? John's location. Where was John? In the wilderness. Why was he in the wilderness? John's location in the wilderness declares the worthlessness and emptiness and vainglory of temples and cathedrals and places that man has constructed and built and erected mostly for man's glory and comfort rather than glory of God. When God sent his forerunner, this man coming to comfort and to bring the message of peace and redemption, he didn't send him to Solomon's temple. He didn't send him to some big cathedral. He didn't send him there to the palace. He sent him in the wilderness, out there in the empty desert. And God is saying, read on. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, well, what shall I cry?
The glory of God will be revealed. The redemption of God will be revealed. The forgiveness of sin will be manifested. Cry this message. What shall I cry? Here's the first thing.
All flesh is grass. All the flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. John's location declared the worthlessness of temples and cathedrals. John's food. What did he eat? He ate locusts and wild honey. What did he drink? He drank honey. Where did he sleep? Slept on the ground. What did he wear? Well, he wore the skin of animals. God's revealing all of the vanity of our materialism. That's what God showed. What about John's message?
All the religious leaders, all the folks with their recognizable uniforms and degrees and credentials, they came out, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they all came out. He called them a generation of vipers. John's baptism. What John's baptism revealed, there he took people down. Here was a river, the River Jordan. He took people down in that river. And they came down into the river, and he put them under the water and brought them up. His baptism preached, you must die and be buried. You must die and be buried. Bring nothing of the world with you. It's a death. It's a burial. It's a resurrection to newness of life. What about John's audience and his attitude toward that audience? Well, the king, Herod came, and the religious came, and the soldiers came, and the peons and the peasants came. And his message to all of them was the same. There was no special provisions for any. Why, he even turned to the king, Herod, and said to him, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. All have got to come to repentance. The glory of man. Here's God's forerunner, God's messenger, the last Old Testament prophet. Not preaching in Jerusalem, not preaching in the temple, not seated with the recognized religious leaders, not drinking and eating the food that most people ate and drank. God showing this glory. That's what he's saying here. He's saying the glory of God's going to be revealed. The redemptive glory of God. The glory of Christ, the Redeemer, the forgiveness of sin is going to be revealed, but before it is,
all the glory of man has got to be destroyed. Got to die.
John brought him. He said, anybody interested in this? Come to the water. And he put him under the water. I dismiss and relinquish everything. And I come empty. I come dying to this world. I come buried. I come giving myself to God. I don't have anything. You can't, to the grave, you don't take anything. You see, baptism's a burial and a resurrection. And when a man is put in the tomb, in the coffin, you don't put a thing in there with him. Not a thing. Not a thing. And the results of this kind of preaching, the results of this kind of preaching will be a sense of the exceeding sinfulness of everything about us, everything connected with us, and the awful presence of a holy, eternal, sovereign God. And it breaks the proud heart, and it strips the proud sinner.
Go through the Bible, and you'll find every time that God revealed His glory, that there was a stripping of the flesh when that glory was revealed. Take Isaiah. He said, when I saw the Lord, I cried, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When Daniel saw the Lord, he cried, oh, my comeliness melted into corruption. When Job saw the Lord, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I've spoken once, twice, I'll never speak again.
Saul of Tarsus, that proud Pharisee. God unhorsed him and blinded him and brought him into the dust, scratching around there in the dust. Here is that man, recognizable by even kings as a brilliant man, prone on the ground, helpless, having somebody to lead him about. There is man's glory in the dust. John on the Isle of Patmos, John the Beloved, John who leaned on the breast of the Son of God at the Lord's table. John said, I heard his voice, sensed his presence, and fell like a dead man. Now we can go on, if this is what you prefer, you can go on appealing to this flesh and catering to this flesh and calling on men to do something for God and stand up for God and give their lives to God and make their decisions for Christ and all of that. But I'm telling you, this is the twofold message of true evangelism. Down, sinner, down. Like old Naaman when he came there to the tent of God's prophet, Elisha. And the servant Gehazi came in and he said to the prophet of God, he says, there's somebody out there. I mean, he's somebody. He's got a caravan you wouldn't believe. And he's got a uniform and medals and servants and gold and silver and change of raiment. And he represents the king of Syria. And he's got, well, the prophet said, what does he want? Well, he wants to be healed of his leprosy. Well, the prophet of God said, you go out there and tell him to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and he'll be made whole. And so the servant went out to that proud general and he said, my master said that if you go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, you'd be made whole. Now, brethren, that involved a humbling experience. That man was from Syria. He said, he got angry. He said, are not the rivers of Syria, Abana and Pharpar, aren't they far superior to Jordan? Well, I'm a king. I'm a general. I thought your master should come out here and speak some words and call on his God. This is a special occasion. I'm somebody. Before you be made whole, Elisha said, you're going to come down. There'll be a stripping of your medals and a stripping of your uniform and a stripping of your earthly glory and a stripping of your pride and a humbling of your nature. And you'll go down just like any old naked common sinner into the waters of death to self before you come out clean. Gone if we preach this message. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is like the flower that is here today and withered and gone tomorrow. And if we declare this message, gone will be the proud voice of the proud sinner who stands in the church and debates whether or not he'll patronize the Son of God. Will I let Jesus in my heart? Will I let God save me? Instead, there'll be the cry of a broken spirit and a contrite heart that says, depths of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear and me the chief of sinners spare? What is the twofold message of Bible evangelism? It's the glory of man is as the grass of the field. There's nothing to it. There's nothing in it. And the glory of God, the Word of God, is eternal and abideth forever. Preachers today, oh, it's sad, but it's true. They're licensed and ordained by the church. Men of old were called and sent of God. There's a difference. Preachers today go forth armed with degrees and credentials. Men of old went forth anointed by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. Preachers today are hired to preach what the church believes. Men of old came preaching, thus saith the Lord. Preachers today preach and men move the membership. Men of old preached and they were pricked in their hearts. Preachers today pray and the organ plays softly. Elisha prayed and the fire of God fell. preachers today are afraid they're going to offend somebody. Paul was afraid he wouldn't.
Did you know that? Why, he said, if the offense is gone, then I'm not preaching the cross.
If I don't offend the flesh, if I don't cripple the flesh, if I don't wound the flesh, then I'm not preaching the cross. In order to make room for a display of God's glory in Christ, there must come a withering of all flesh and all its glory.
Somebody said one time, there are two things that men must learn. One is a lesson to the preacher and another to the sinner.
Number one, the preacher must learn that there must come a work of conviction before there'll ever be a work of conversion. The work of judgment precedes the work of grace. In other words, God always empties before He fills. Always. In other words, God always slays before He gives life. God always wounds before He heals. God always strips. He'll take away from Adam even his last fig leaf before He'll clothe him with the skin of the animal, the robe of Christ's righteousness.
God always abases before He exalts, and God will destroy every foundation of sand before He lay the cornerstone, Christ Jesus.
And if the preacher doesn't learn that, he can't preach the gospel. We're ministers of the law and ministers of the gospel. What does the law do? It wounds. It breaks. It strips. It humbles. It brings us down. We realize we sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then God reveals that Christ obeyed perfectly and restored all that we lost in the fall. We realize that our sins deserve the judgment and wrath of God, that hell is not something that is debatable. Hell is something that we deserve. That God's just when He condemns, and God's righteous when He separates men from His presence. That God ought to be angry with the wicked. And when we see that, we'll see all the mercy of God and the grace of God in giving us Christ Jesus to bear our sins. When we realize what our sins deserve, the judgment and wrath of God, we'll see the grace of God in the death of His Son. But you don't come to... It's like I was talking to a preacher on the telephone yesterday. I said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? He said, I'm preaching on the subject, which of them will love Him most? I said, what are you doing? Using that scripture of the harlot that came to His feet. He said, that's right. He said, Christ, you remember, was in that religious man's home, that Pharisee's home, and he was eating. And that woman came in off the streets and began to bathe His feet with tears and dry them with the hair of her head and then kissed His feet. And the religious man was offended. And Christ said to him, He said, Simon, I've got something to ask you. He said, suppose a man owed a fellow a whole lot of money and he forgave him. And another man owed him a very little amount and he forgave him. Which I'm going to love him the most? He said, well, the one that loved him, the one that to whom he forgave the most. He said, that's right. I came in your home. And you didn't give me a kiss at the door. You didn't give me any oil for my head to anoint my head. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. This woman, since I came in, has not ceased to wash my feet with tears and dry them with the hair of her head and kiss them. He said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Do you see what Christ is saying? This woman was nothing. She had nothing. She was the dirt of society. She was the dust under people's feet. And yet, our Lord forgave her. There was a basis for the demonstration of grace. There was a basis for the revelation of grace. In her heart, Christ could become everything because it was empty. In her life, Christ could become everything because there was nobody, no rival in her life for Christ. See, her only interest was mercy.
And then that brings me to the second thing. Sinners must learn that they bring nothing to Christ. You bring nothing to Christ. You bring nothing but empty hands. Now, I may surprise you, but this is true. And I know, like the man wrote me last week, he said, you confuse me. I don't understand your preaching. Well, that's all right. I can't help it. Natural man does not understand the things of God. Now, here's what people want preachers to preach so that they can understand. I want to preach so that men can be saved. I don't want to preach so that natural men can understand and figure out a program or a plan or a way to heaven. I want men to know what God's saying and then cry to God, Lord, show me what you mean. Show me what you're saying. But now, I ask God for mercy. Do you ask God for mercy? I ask God for peace. But instead of peace, I'm bowed down under a greater sense of God's wrath. Is this the answer to my prayer? Yes, sir. It sure is. I don't understand. What do you mean? I prayed for God to deliver me from my sin, and He revealed more of it. Is this an answer to my prayer? Yes, sir. It sure is. But what I want, preacher, is peace. I don't want to see more of my iniquity and more of my evil and more of my wickedness. You're not going to come to a full love for Christ to like that woman you see. You're the worst woman on the block. You got to get down. And that's the way God brings you down. Now, if you just want a little bit of it, a little insight, You just want a little glimpse of the worthiness of Christ, then you look through the eyes of the Pharisee. He just owed a little. If you just want a little glimpse of the mercy of God in the death of His Son, then you look at it through the eye of one of these religious leaders or your own eyes, like the shape you're in right now. But if you really want to see, a full revelation of His mercy, you're going to have to see it from down here in the bottom. You have to be brought all the way down. All the way down. I prayed, Lord, heal me. But He wounded me even more. Is that an answer to my prayer? He's answering your prayer. I prayed, Lord, clothe me. What does He do? He strips me a little more. He reveals a little more of my nakedness, more of my nakedness, more of my sinfulness. Is this the answer to my prayer? That's exactly what He's giving you. I pray, Lord, wash me, cleanse me. But He plunges me deeper into the ditch. Is that an answer to my prayer? Yes, sir. It's one thing to wash your hands, but it's another thing to be so dirty and so filthy that you stand outside the door of the house and say to your wife, I can't come in till I get a shower, till I'm washed all over. I'm too filthy to associate with folks. I'm too filthy to be even a part of the family circle. I'm too filthy to even walk in the living room. I need to be bathed. I better go to Crete and wash. You see what I'm saying? They must be brought home to us the total sentence of death. You know who wants mercy? You know who would appreciate mercy most? The man who's in jail for 30 days or the fellow that's sitting there in the dungeon under the shadow of the gallows? Huh? Huh? You know who. You go into these folks that just in jail for about 30 days or 2 months, and you say, unlock the door and say, set you free. Well, but you're blind. But you go to that man who's under judgment and the sentence of death and the shadow of the gallows is over his bunk, and he's lived with it day in and day out and day in and day out, and he hadn't got a friend in the world, hadn't got an outside contact, and hadn't got any relatives or friends or any hope or any plea, and you walk in and say, I'm setting you free. Boy, he'll kiss your feet. He'll kiss your feet.
He'll have to go home with you to stay. He's my liable just to do that.
So this is the message. And this is the missing note. There's nobody made to feel naked today. There's nobody made to feel wretched today. There's nobody made to feel guilty today. There's nobody brought low today. There's nobody declared they must be stripped and broken and humble and contrite before a sovereign God who can show mercy to whom He will. And that by the death of His Son, that God's justice, His holy justice, in regard to your sins has got to be satisfied. And the only thing in regard to your sins that can satisfy God's holy justice is the very death of His most beloved one, His Son. The only way God can save me from eternal hell is to send His Son to the cross. That's the only way. That's how bad I am. That's how rotten we are. What's the twofold message of evangelism? I'll tell you what it is. It's all flesh is grass. Everything connected with it, associated with it, identified with it, is grass. It's the flower of the field. It's got to be withered. It's got to be blown upon by the Spirit of God. And become as nothing. Fly away. And the glory of God. Thinking about Brother Roth, I'll tell you a story he told me one time. This is a true story. He was in the seminary. Roth was converted when he had finished college, Hardin-Simmons University. God saved him and he went to the seminary, studied to be a preacher. And while he was there, he met a man named Foster. Brother Bill Foster, W.A. Foster, he called him. And he said Brother Foster was 39 years old when he was converted. Never did finish high school. He was 39 years old when God saved him. And he went to a little Baptist church, and he showed some evidence of being able to preach after some time. And so he finished high school through a correspondence course. He felt like he needed to get some high school, so he finished high school through a correspondence course. And he felt like he ought to go to college, so he went to a Baptist college and got him a degree. By that time, he's about 45. And then he felt like he ought to go to seminary. This was his idea, as most preachers' ideas are, that they need to do these things. And so he started a seminary with Roth. And there he had been, 39 years old, converted. He had a family, a wife and children, and they skimped and saved and lived on beans. Almost nothing for these 5 years. And he's in the seminary. He's 46 years old, I believe, at that time, 47. He was a classmate of Brother Barnard. One day he got chest pains. And so he went to the doctor. And the doctor examined him. This was years ago. And the doctor examined him and he said, "Now, I don't want you to go by what I tell you, but he said, my friend," he said, you're a very, very sick man. You don't know, I'm not able to tell you just how sick you are." And he said, "I just don't see how you can live but a few months." He said, "Don't take my word. I'll give you the name of another physician, and you go there and you consult him, and I want you to do it." So Foster was upset, terribly upset, and he went to another doctor, Roth said, and the other doctor examined him and brought in some more opinions, and finally they sat him down, and they said, "This is the man's right." He said, "You just can't make it." So he said he went home. He told Roth later. He said, "Brother Roth," he said, "I got to where I couldn't pray." He said, "I couldn't sing." He pastored a little country church, two country churches, go one Sunday and the next. So he said, "I got to where I couldn't preach. I couldn't study." He said, "I was bitter. Found fault with God's providence." He said, "God, why? My wife and I,
I had a good job when I was saved. I quit that job, went to school. We raised our children on nothing, just so I could be a preacher, so I could equip and prepare myself to preach your gospel. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. And he said he couldn't sleep. He told Ross, he couldn't sleep. And he said at night I'd get up. We lived out in the country. Next door to his little old church out there, way out in the country, and had a hill behind the church and had a little stream. He said I'd go down there at night and I'd just stand there and stare into the dark sky. And he said my soul was so vexed and troubled. And he said one night, Ralph, he said, I left the house midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock, couldn't sleep. And he said, I walked down that hill, and I walked beside that little stream. And he said, I looked up into heaven. And he said, the Spirit of God seemed to say to me, see those stars? Long after they've ceased to twinkle, you're going to shine in the kingdom of God forever. And he said, I looked down at that little stream, and it's flowing under my feet. And he said, the Spirit of God seemed to say, you see that little stream? It ripples over the rocks and into the creek and into the river and then into the sea and back up into heaven long after that little stream has ceased to flow. You're going to be standing by the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. What do you care for these things down here? Why do you care? Why do you set your affections on these things? The important thing is to know Christ and you know Him. To go to be with the Lord, and that's where you're headed. We've got to be stripped. I don't know how long it'll take God to do it. But we've got to learn this message, twofold message. And we're not going to learn the second part till we learn the first part. All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness of the flesh is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth because the Spirit of God blows on it. The Spirit of God reveals to us the vanity. Solomon went through all this, everything. And when he got to the end, he said, vanity, 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 all is vanity. But the Word of God endureth forever. This is it. And this is the Word of the Gospel that's preached to you. It's a Word of promise. It's a Word of certainty. It's the infallible, inerrant, verbally inspired Word. It's God's promise. And Abraham, listen to me, Abraham believed God that he's able to do what he said. And as a consequence of that, he's willing to leave his country and his home and his family and his father and his mother and his friends and his job and wander in the wilderness, never having a city to dwell in, because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Turn it loose. Turn it loose. And see the glory of Christ. But now let me warn you. If you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. He'll do this first. He'll show you, give you a better glimpse of them. He'll do it. If you say, Lord, heal me, I'll tell you what He'll do first. He'll wound you. If you say, Lord, clothe me, He'll strip you. I don't know how far down we have to be brought, but I just know we have to be brought down from where we are. If you say, Lord, I want to see Your glory, I tell you what He'll do. He'll show you what yours is first. Your strength and beauty and wisdom and intellect and all these things. That's what He does first. Our Father in heaven, make this message to be our message. Not just the one we preach, but the one we hear. Oh, to behold. Lord, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. The glory of Your grace, the glory of Your mercy, the glory of Your dear Son. Help us to turn loose of these things that have meant so much. Gain to us must become loss. Those things in which we put so much stock and emphasis must become rubbish, that we may win Christ and be found in Him.
Do a work of grace in our hearts, permanent grace, effectual grace, eternal grace. Reveal Christ and His glory. For His sake we pray. Amen.